off of summer break, we'll see. Years past, it has been they didn't get any snow days, and so they got out like a day early or whatever, which feels like a bonus to a kid. But
Yes.
at the end of the day, a couple of snow days here and there. I think if I was a kid, I'd prefer the snow days. A little extra break here and there. You're getting back in. I mean, February is already ridiculous. They literally, the first week of February was the only week they had a full week of school, and they didn't have a full week of school because they had a day that was canceled due to the big snow that we got. It's been a while since they've had a full class. Pull this stuff up. Hello, guys. Hello, Brittany. Hello, iPhone 2, whoever you are. Let's see here. In since that's Allison Josh via iPhone 2. Okay. Let's see here. I was to share my screen. There we go. We're a little sparse in person today. We'll give it another minute and see if anyone else shows up. But I'll pull up all of the documents here, which I have somewhere. Just had them pulled up. I don't know. That's why we can't have nice things. I guess this one right here. And I hear more people coming down the hallway too. Well, more person coming down the hallway. Anyway.
Think there's a couple more people coming
Hey, all right. What I like to hear. Well, hopefully people show up because today is the day I try and talk you out of being Catholics. It's panicky everywhere. My wife has a MacBook, and so it's like metal all the way around it. Every time she hands it, she's like, "Could you plug this in?" Like, it is the most intense shock.
I just charged it right
yeah,
there.
yeah, you're halfway done. I gotcha. Let's see.
7 to 35% right there.
Yeah. Hey, guys. Welcome, welcome, welcome. See here.
How are you guys?
Good. Or good to ask. You have to.
I know you, because I left Jordan the other night and I was like, damn. And I was like, I should have texted her.
Just
But
like
then I.
Justin should have got everybody's emails before. Get that.
Oh, that's like.
Cast a sheet around or something.
Most of them have just to dig through my email, but email is just so unwieldy. Take one and pass it on. Let's do it that way today. This is technically like a week premature. Like, we'll do the Lent class today, and that way you guys have time to like prepare for Lent rather than giving it to you like, hey, by the way, Lent happens in like 4 days. This gives you like a week and a half to be ready for Lent. Making sure I've got this pulled up. And let me make sure I've got this pulled up. Where is it? Nope, there we go. Right. Don't see anybody joining. Make sure the volume's up. Signing a lease. Started in tears.
Ready.
Well, hello. Welcome to the coldness.
Hold on a couple more days.
Yeah, we're supposed to be in the 60s by this time.
60s. That'd be good for livestock.
Yeah, we'll be there. Matter. Yeah, you can't stop it. But I just want to go sit on my porch for a little bit. That's what I
want. I want to let my garage air out and dry out.
I want my kids to go back to school and stay in school.
They were in here.
They were today, finally. No. It's the cold.
Too many bugs.
Oh, they did. And they did. Yeah. Oh. Just a late start.
Yeah. A part of it's making sure kids aren't waiting for the bus in the cold and stuff like that, I guess. But
your boys got that.
I wasn't graduating, but the other one's a junior.
Is your wife a biology teacher up there? I like her. Unfortunately, I did not like her class. Science did not like me. We didn't get along.
I thought your science teacher was one of the ones you really liked. Was that Mr. Lowe? Wasn't he one of your science teachers?
No, Spanish.
Oh, he was Spanish, man. Yeah. Okay. He was science here and he's doing science up at DeKalb right now. So I think of him as a science teacher, but I forgot that's where he started. So that would make sense. All right. Why don't we begin at the beginning? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Many blessings that have gone with it. Thank you that we live in a time and a place where we have warmth and shelter, particularly from such bitter cold. Please bless those who do not have such things. Please, as always, open our minds and our hearts that we may be more fully conformed to the image of your Son. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Alrighty, so today we're going to do a couple of things. In the first place, we are going to talk about Lent. Lent is around the corner. It's a couple of weeks away still. Ash Wednesday is the first Wednesday of March, I think. Second Wednesday of March. What is the date of Ash Wednesday? March 5th. So, you know, about 2 weeks away. And oftentimes I'll have this, we'll talk about Lent right before it happens. But I want to give you guys time to be prepared for Lent. If there's nothing like intense that you really have to be that prepared about, but a lot of people find it a very beneficial practice to think of like a New Year's resolution, but in a spiritual direction. So this gives you a little bit more time to think on and meditate on and prepare for how you want to observe Lent. So we're going to have the Lent talk today, and then theoretically I'm going to talk you out of being Catholic. So, or at least I'm going to warn you of all the things you got to bear in mind if you decide to become Catholic. Before we do that, are there any questions from anybody? Any thoughts, comments, concerns from anything we've talked about?
I decided specifically not to do the research on the stuff because I did. Although I ended up asking Matthew, the attorney that I work for, about it. He answered quite a few questions. Apparently there is actually there are statutes for canon law. It's called a code. Do you know the name of it?
The Code of Canon Law.
That makes sense.
That's as far as I know. Again, I'm not a canon lawyer, but yeah, it's a whole thing. Well, whenever you're ready, I put some notes for you in the Facebook group, so you can dive right in.
Sorry to disappoint.
It's all right. I think I would find the actual discussion boring. Like, a lot of it is, you either have a mind for doing law or you don't. And I liked the LSATs, but I don't know that I've got the wherewithal to do actual canon law. But if you find it fascinating, more power to you. I mean, in all honesty, live your best life, right? All right, so we're going to talk about Lent today. everyone has thoughts on Lent. Everyone has heard about Lent. You guys may come from traditions that experience or observe some kind of Lent. You may come from a liturgical tradition that thinks Lent is just silly or something only Catholics do. Lent has been around for a good long while. Sorry, more people joining. All the people online. Hello.
While you're doing that, I also have to leave early today, around 8 probably.
Okay. Well, we'll see how far we get in that much time. I just totally lost my train of thought. Where's going with that? Shoot. Anyway, we're talking about Lent. So, what is Lent? What is the time? What is the duration, etc.? How long is Lent? Everyone knows this answer.
40 nope. days.
Lent is not 40 days, contrary to all of the psalms and hymns and everything that we sing and whatnot. It's like 43 and a half days, which is just funny because it was like
things. The word
yeah.
song.
For 43 and a half days. Yeah, no. So Lent is actually 43 and a half days because of the way we reckon when Lent begins. Lent begins at midnight on Ash Wednesday. So Fat Tuesday, 11:59, it is Fat Tuesday. At midnight, it becomes Ash Wednesday. Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday. Traditionally, people observed a much more austere Lent. They would give up a lot more things, butter and eggs and whatnot. And so Fat Tuesday was the day that you cleared out the pantry of anything that was left. Like, oh no, Lent's tomorrow and we still got all this butter and all these eggs. Well, let's make some pancakes, you know, let's make so many pancakes we can't even eat them all, and we have pancake races and all sorts of stuff. Like that's how those sorts of traditions came up over time. But it was really about preparing, as jovial and festive as Mardi Gras seems, the whole point of that is preparing to enter into this penitential season. So it begins at midnight on Ash Wednesday, and then it ends at the beginning of the Mass of the Lord's Supper, which takes place usually on Thursday evening, somewhere between 6 and 8 p.m., depending upon where you are and who's celebrating it. When we get closer to the time, I will have the various liturgical schedules here, so you guys will know. The Abbey observes it. They do it at the parish as well, obviously. The Abbey's really neat. The Mass on Holy Thursday is the Mass, which is the commemoration of the Last Supper, Jesus giving the Eucharist to the church. It's also when Jesus kneels and washes the feet of the disciples. So it's always been customary for the priest or whoever is officiating the Mass, the abbot, to wash the feet of those who are with him. So priests will oftentimes have some of the members of the congregation come up. The abbot will wash the feet of his brother monks. Jesus says that's the model of servant, of leadership, right? Whoever wants to lead should serve. Do as I do. Let me show you the path of leadership. And so we remember that on Holy Thursday, which begins a micro season of 3 days, but really Holy Thursday to Good Friday to Holy Saturday. And then at about the same time, Holy Saturday ends. So it's really like a 48-hour-ish period of time called Triduum, which I think just means like the 3 days or something like that. But as Catholics, we are obliged to fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. As Catholics, we are sissies when it comes to fasting. The rule of canon law states that if you are fasting, and it's fasting is for Catholics who are 18 of age to, I want to say, 59. So if you are above the age of 59, below the age of 18, or you're ill or nursing a child or pregnant or have some sort of a health issue, all of those are disqualifiers as well. You are expected to fast. But fasting just means you have one regular meal and you eat two other times, such that the amount of food you ate in those two other portions of food wouldn't equal a second meal. So it's like a meal and two snacks. That's really what it means. And again, if you have to eat for a health reason, for a medical reason, for a taking medicine reason, you know, whatever it happens to be, if you're diabetic and your blood sugar is low, all of those are things that are totally fine and you don't have to worry about it. But
So it was really 2 days out of the year that we fast, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. So again, it's everyone ages 18 to 59, unless you have a medical condition that would interfere with your fasting. So this is me going off my head and not off my notes, which is walking you through everything much more succinctly than I'm talking about them. The law allows for one full meal plus two. It says two smaller meals. It's really two smaller portions of food, provided they are not combined into a second meal. Wouldn't be the size of a second. So, you know, apple and peanut butter and something else, whatever you want to eat. We are also obliged to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday and the Fridays during Lent and Good Friday, which is a fasting and abstinence like Ash Wednesday. Normally, throughout most of, you know, at least the last good chunk of time, it was very common for Catholics to give up meat on every single Friday, not just Fridays during Lent. In fact, there were some playful pejoratives that people would throw at Catholics. Again, this is still a majority Protestant country, even though Catholics are the single largest denomination, non-denominational denomination. And so they would call them the fish eaters and things like that. It's the reason why, to this day, the public school every Friday has a meatless dish. I don't know if you ever noticed the calendar for the public school here in town, which blew me away because they weren't even doing that here until a year or so ago. And we're like, if the public school can do this, surely we can also do this. Because as Catholics, you are actually called every Friday, just as every Sunday is kind of like Easter. It looks towards Easter. Every Friday is penitential in some nature. And so as Catholics, we are called to take on during every Friday some form of penance. However, since the 60s, 70s, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, which is the overarching group of bishops that are over the United States, said that we can substitute some other form of penance, and that can be giving something up, taking something on, doing an extra reading, whatever it happens to be, in lieu of meatless Fridays. This is a prudential decision. I kind of wish they would have not messed with it, because now most people don't know about it at all. Most people don't think that you have to do anything on a Friday, and you ought to do something on a Friday. If you know, then you ought to do something. So this is me informing you. Now you know. Congratulations. Honestly, it was a part of Catholic solidarity for a long time. Like, you knew the Catholics that were around you because it was Friday and you're like, oh, what do you have? Oh, I don't know. We're going to do a fish fry. We're going to do, you know, shrimp boil or whatever. Now, it is supposed to be penitential. And some people just hate seafood. So any seafood is penitential. I will say it strains the spirit of the law, if not the letter of the law, for like, oh, it's Friday. Let's go eat unlimited crab legs at Red Lobster, right? You know, if it's something you're like, oh, looking forward to, and, you know, rich and savory and decadent. So outside of the Lenten period, especially, I would encourage you guys on Fridays to just embrace some very small. The word is mortification, which means a small way of dying to yourself. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Find a small way to embrace that cross. Now, for some people, it's just doing meatless Fridays. My family, a lot of the people around here, we just do meatless Fridays. We just know, hey, it's Friday, I don't eat meat. You know, whatever's happening. If for some reason I eat meat on that day, especially because, you know, hospitality, or if somebody wants to prepare a really nice meal for me where I forget, it's not like it's the end of the world. It's you're not going to go to hell because you ate meat on a Friday or anything like that. Contrary to a handful of comedians and what they would say about growing up when I was a kid, go to hell if you eat meat on a Friday. But it's not the case. And again, part of that's because what's necessary for a sin to be a sin is grave matter, as well as sufficient will and intent. And it's not a grave matter in general, unless you're doing it because you want to do something that is an affront to God, in which case jaywalking could be the same thing. Like, oh, I want to show God I don't care about his law. I'm going to walk across the street, not at the corner, right? Which is silly, but you could do. So during Lent, on Fridays, we abstain from meat. Now, as Catholics, of course, I've already hinted at this, certain kinds of what we would think of in the English language, meat, are okay. Fish, crustaceans, insects, reptiles, water-dwelling mammals,
all of those things technically are fine. And the reason is because this is a Latin word that we give up in canon law. It is specified as carnes, C-A-R-N-E-S. The root of that word is where you get carnival, which is a big celebration of eating meat. like a carne just means red meat, in a sense. It's a word that really means land-dwelling, commonly eaten animals. So cows, sheep, goats, pigs, chickens, etc. A lot of things that you might think of actually don't fall under that. So again, like I said, reptiles. You can have alligator. You can have, if people have argued, you can have capybara or beaver, because they're aquatic mammals. They don't fall under what carnase would be ruled as. I say this mostly as obscure Catholic trivia, not because I'm trying to convince you to eat, you know, alligator sausage or whatnot, but those are things that technically are actually on the table. You can also just go full vegetarian. Most people will do that, at least on some days. The monks, I learned this and I thought it was really fascinating, and it sounds weird until you try it, but one of their common go-to Friday meals is a peanut butter and onion sandwich. And it's literally bread with peanut butter and raw sliced onion. And it is surprising how good it is. I initially was like, I don't know if I could do the raw, but let's try it sauteed. And I actually was disappointed. I couldn't even taste the onion at all. Like, it was like totally masked by the peanut butter. But so up at the Abbey, they'll do it with the raw. I did it with the raw tomato or raw onion. Very good. Very good. To each their own.
I'll take it.
Yeah. If you absolutely hate onion, maybe not, I don't know. So we oblige to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesdays and the Fridays during Lent and Good Friday. The law of abstinence binds everyone who's 14 years and up, again, unless they have a medical condition that would interfere significantly with abstinence from meat. Fewer people have that, but if you're like dietarily, like some people follow the carnivore diet. If your doctor's like, I need you to be on this for 6 months and that overlaps with Lent, you're dispensed, you know. Again, this isn't like God says clearly you must, you know, it's objectively wrong to eat meat on a Friday or something like that. This is something that we do as a way to embrace a time of penance, which again is the whole point of Lent, a time of penance. The law of abstinence forbids eating of dishes principally or substantially comprised of the flesh of land-dwelling mammals and birds. Trace amounts of meat, other parts of the body besides meat do not count. Cheese and eggs are fine. According to the common and constant opinion of learned persons, as found in the older moral and pastoral theologies, the law of abstinence does not affect, again, reptiles, amphibians, insects, anything that is a water-dwelling animal, even if it's a mammal, so a dolphin is okay. Doesn't affect gravies or sauces, even if they're made from meat. Doesn't affect anything made from parts of land-dwelling animals other than the meat, so milk, cheese, eggs, dairy, animal fat, jello, which we all know comes from animal hooves, all of those things are okay. As I said, despite the hymns to the contrary, Lent is not 40 days long. It may have been at one time, depending upon, again, how you want to reckon things, but as the church currently reckons it, it is almost 44 days long, again, from midnight on Ash Wednesday to evening time on Holy Thursday. It's like 43 and three quarters of a day. So the number 40 is just an approximation. The way the church's documents are written, Sundays are a part of Lent. In fact, every Sunday you will see the first Sunday in Lent, the second Sunday in Lent, the third Sunday in Lent. So a lot of people ask the question, well, if I give something up for Lent, like I give up soda or chocolate or candy or, you know, whatever it is you give up, yeah, I don't recommend it, whatever. I will never give up something that causes me to negatively affect other people. And I think if I gave up coffee, it would negatively affect other people. So I'm not going to give up my coffee, but, you know, to each their own, right? So some people say, well, but Sundays are mini Easters, which I even said earlier, Sundays do have the character of Easter, so they don't count. And so people say, well, can I you know, give up things for 6 days of the week and not on the seventh? The answer is the church only requires you to fast on Good Friday and Ash Wednesday and abstain on Ash Wednesday and all the Fridays and Good Friday. That is all the church actually asks you to do. Other than ideally go to confession at least one time during the Lenten season through Easter and receive communion. But that's going to be taken care of for you guys regardless. So anything else you do is what's considered a
what's the word? Not private disposition. Oh, my brain is not wording good. Devotion, a private devotion, right? So many people will take on something or give up something. Some people will, you know, they'll fast every day. Some people will give up chocolate. Some people will say a rosary every day. Some people will make sure that they always, I don't know, whatever you want to do, read a chapter from a book. There's lots of things you can do. The ultimate goal is just to grow in holiness, which is the whole point of everything that we're doing here at the end of the day, is to get holy or die trying, right? That's the Catholic motto, really, right? Get holy or die trying. And so as such, because it's a private devotion, you can observe it how you see fit. If you want to observe it 6 days of the week and on Sundays you take a break, that's your call. If you are like, no, Sundays are part of Lent, I'm just going to do it for all 40 days, that's fine too. For some people, I think taking Sundays off would actually be harder, because then depending upon what you're giving up and how you feel about it, having to go back to being cold turkey 6 days out of the week and then going back to this other thing might be a lot harder on, you know, on come Monday, the day after Sunday, if you've, whatever it is you gave up. And again, you're supposed to be growing in holiness and whatnot. So if you're like, oh, I'm going to pray a little extra, like on Sundays, I'm going to not pray a little extra because Sundays, like, you know, it gets kind of weird when you start to push it too far. So Sundays are part of Lent, but your private devotion is your private devotion. You may do with it as you see fit. You are not required to do any private devotion, as far as I'm aware, canonically, outside of doing the things that the church asks you to do, the fasting and abstaining during the aforementioned times, going to mass when you're supposed to go to mass, et cetera. There are various feast days in the church that will lift the penance provisions or moderate it. The Annunciation, which usually falls on, always falls on the 25th of March. The Feast of St. Joseph, which falls on the 19th. Laetare Sunday, which is the fourth or fifth Sunday. Shoot, blanking now. I think it's the fifth Sunday of Lent. It's like seven Sundays in Lent. So it's kind of like Gaudete during Advent. You go purple, purple, pink, purple, but you go purple, 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 pink, purple, purple, something like that. It may be the fourth. I think it. When is late Sunday? Shoot. When is Laetare Sunday? Actually, probably even have it in the notes. I'm not even looking at it. It is the fourth Sunday. So it's the fourth Sunday because there's six Sundays and then the seventh week. That's what it is. Sorry. I had to stop and do the math in my head. There's actually a bunch of feasts right around then, too. Like that week in March, especially in our house, is really funny because my wife's birthday is on the 12th. And then though we don't usually observe in any meaningful way because nobody in our house is Irish, a lot of people are very much observant of St. Patrick's Day. And in fact, multiple people, including Archbishop Kelleher in the past, Archbishop Nauman, and Abbot James have given dispensations to those in their charge on days like St. Patrick's Day. So I remember a couple of years ago, St. Patrick's Day fell on a Friday during Lent. And because it fell on a Friday during Lent, the bishop gave a dispensation that said, hey, you want to eat meat, go eat meat. So the Catholic thing to do on that Sunday or that Friday during Lent was go have a steak. The Feast of St. Joseph is also, it's a solemnity. Joseph is one of the holiest men in the church, one of the biggest saints that there is. One of the only people outside, him and Mary, the only ones that really get, and St. Peter, the only ones that get multiple feast days on the calendar. But the big feast, the Feast of St. Joseph, is on the 19th. That also is a solemnity that will override, if it happens to be a Friday, it overrides the Friday. On the 22nd, I believe it is 21st, 22nd, is actually the Feast of St. Benedict that the monks observe. He has two feast days, but his is the public one and then the Benedictine one. The public one is his death date, which is in July, I think it is. But the one that they observe, that's his canonization date. His actual death date is in March, March the 21st, 22nd. And that's the one that our monks will observe. If you're a member of that community and being a part of St. Benedict's parish under the aegis of the abbey, you are. If the abbot gives a dispensation, that dispensation applies to you as well, because we are... and part of it's because we're in the Church of St. Benedict, and St. Pat's is, of course, one of our churches as well. So St. Patrick's Day, especially if that is your normal church that you go to, is considered like a minor solemnity. And then we also have St. Joseph. So all three of those the celebratory mid-Lent break churches or feast days, rather, St. Pat's, St. Joseph's, St. Benedict's are corresponding very nicely to the churches that we have here in town, which is, it's funny that it lined up that way because
we've got more loopholes.
We've got, oh my gosh, we got loopholes out the wazoo. And then we have the 25th, which is the Annunciation, which is when is the Annunciation? Does anyone know what that remembers, what that celebrates? Any idea? It's an announcement of some kind, the Annunciation. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and announces that she will have a child. It is on March 25th. What do you think is funny about March 25th? Any thoughts? No, not that we know of, but it is 9 months to the day before Christmas. And that's on purpose. So it is what it is. Now, that one will get trumped by Sundays. So last year, I think it was, the Annunciation fell on a Sunday during Lent. So they literally moved it till after Easter. So it got pushed back like a month and a half or whatever. I think it was supposed to be on the 25th of March. I think it got pushed back to something like the 25th of April. So it's occasionally a movable feast day. What else? Like Gaudete Sunday, there's Laetare Sunday. Liturgical color is rose. The word Laetare means rejoice. The introit for Mass when you come in that day is rejoice, O Jerusalem. And that is where that word comes from. And then there's this quote from a story, which I think is what I have right here. Nope, this is something else. That I always think is nice. Lent is about, this is from Sarah Flashing, Lent is about orienting the whole life towards sacrificial living, not simply a small sacrifice for a short season to launch a diet or meet a personal challenge. And I think that's the best way to approach it. I mean, a lot of people will also use it as, well, I've been trying to diet anyway, so I'm going to give up, you know, sweets or whatever it happens to be. That's fine. The natural fruit of a little bit of asceticism is you just get holier and healthier sometimes. So it's not the end of the world if you incidentally get healthier by doing something like that. But that's not the point of Lent. The point is to simply die to yourself a little bit, to learn a kind of humble obedience to the Lord, which is best expressed when you're able to simply deny yourself the little things that you want. Because as Jesus said, whoever is faithful in little things, it is the bigger things that'll be trusted to him. And so it's kind of the case here, right? By giving up something small. You know, and it's so funny that sometimes the smallest thing can almost feel like the biggest thing. Like, I'm really giving up dessert for a whole 43 3/4 days, you know, whatever it happens to be. But it's a good practice. One of my favorite readings is that reading that we read before Advent. I have a smaller version. It is not nearly as good, in my opinion, but it is still good. That's the Lent Begins piece here. So we'll read that here really quickly. See if I can pull this up for the Peanuts Gallery at home. Hang on a second. There it is. Lent Begins, published in Touchstone Magazine 15 years ago, almost to the day. Lent begins this week, last Sunday evening for Orthodox and Eastern Rite Catholics, and Wednesday for Latin Rite Catholics, some Protestants, and Western Rite Orthodox. Easter falls on, and these are the dates for that year, so this is going to be a little off, but the point of when we get to the bottom is where I read this. Easter falls on the 4th for both. Here are a few excerpts from the Canon of St. Andrew, who prayed this Tuesday during the Orthodox Compline, which is their night prayer. And next week, I'm going to teach you guys about the Liturgy of the Hours. We'll maybe pray through it. Compline is the night prayer version, but it's the Orthodox Compline. All but the last verse come from the text accompanying the second canticle, which is not normally done during the rest of the year, being a particularly penitential canticle, but appropriate for Lent. In the prayers, the Christian assumes identification with all of the sinners of the Bible, beginning particularly with Adam. The expulsion from paradise was the theme of last Sunday, and identification with Adam and Eve in the fall remains a thread running throughout the canon. Sin has stripped me of the robe that God once wove for me and has sewn for me garments of skin. I am clothed with a raiment of shame as with fig leaves. In condemnation,
my self-willed passions, in condemnation of my self-willed passions. I have fallen beneath the painful burden of the passions and the corruption of material things, and I am hard pressed by the enemy. Instead of freedom from possessions, O Savior, I have pursued a life in love with material things, and now I wear a heavy yoke. I have adorned the idol of my flesh with a many-colored coat of shameful thought, and I am condemned. I have care only for the outward adornment and neglected that which is within, the tabernacle fashioned by God. I have discolored with the passions the first beauty of the image, O Savior. But seek me as thou hast sought the lost coin, and find me. Though I have sinned, O Savior, yet I know that thou art full of loving kindness. Thou doth chastise with mercy, and art fervent in compassion. Thou dost see me weeping, and dost run to meet me, like the father calling back the prodigal son. There's many other verses that upon first encounter may strike somebody as a downer, but they are not if they are taken in the right spirit. The comparisons are true enough in light of the righteousness that our Lord teaches and the Sermon on the Mount and exemplifies in his own life. Each one can indeed call himself the chief of sinners, not by some objective scale of judgment, are we God, but by the personal knowledge of our own stumbling alienation from God in the way that we live, even as Christians. For example, Allah, our love of material things and pleasures before him, the lack of selfless love 24/7, who can measure up? And because I cannot know the underlying nature of the fallings or failings of others, I do not walk in their shoes, nor have God's knowledge of their needs, circumstances, and motivations. And because I can only know firsthand my own sin and its depth, if I allow God to show me, judging others is presumptuous and dangerous. In Lent, we pray every day from the prayer of St. Ephrem, which concludes, "Yea, O Lord and King, grant me to see my own transgressions and not to judge my brother, for blessed art thou unto ages of ages. Amen." There is no hint of despair in any of this, but the joyful realization of one's failings in that in Christ we are healed. Through his love and mercy, through the cross and resurrection, we shall especially embrace liturgically all of this in less than 50 days. So he's talking about looking forward to the end of Lent, which of course is the Easter season. Easter, incidentally, goes on for a good long while. Easter is a full octave, 8 days from Sunday to Sunday. And then it's another season up until Pentecost is all the Easter season. So that's the time to be, you know, have an extra dessert. You know, we try, you're free to do this as you see fit in your lives. With our kids, we don't do dessert after every meal. We don't. We'll do dessert for like a special day. If it's somebody's birthday, if it's somebody's, we'll pay attention to the big feast days for our family. Every kid has their feast day, their baptism day. So there's lots of excuses to have a little treat here and there. But during Easter, we have dessert every day. That way they're like, I love Easter. We have dessert every day, right? It's little tiny things to live a liturgical life. And so take that and run with it however you see fit. That's just one random example from what we do. We are not a litmus test for the best possible Catholics out there by far, I promise. But there's just so many little ways to incorporate this into your life, into what you're doing. And so we have this Lent talk today because this gives you like 2 weeks to think about it and figure out if there's something you want to do. And if there's nothing you want to do beyond what the church asks, and this is your very first time going through Lent, that is fine. Like, seriously, don't. The one thing, and I'll say this later, the one thing that sometimes gets new Catholics, neophyte Catholics in trouble is you come in and everything looks neat and you want to try all of it and you just get hit with the fire hose of all of the everything. And you can almost get in your first couple of years of being Catholic burn out on just how much there is. It is an unfathomable thing. I mean, 2,000 years of history and culture and tradition and everything else. So take it slowly, but take it as a time to grow just a little bit in holiness. As long as you're one grain of sand holier tomorrow than you were today, you're moving in the right direction. That's kind of so. Any thoughts, comments, questions, or concerns about Lent? What you've heard, what you think it is, what you don't know what it is, if you're curious about something else or something I didn't say or I said something weirdly and didn't answer it correctly, Anything? Peanuts Gallery, you guys as well? All right. As always, feel free to stop me if you have questions. So today we are going to talk about living the Catholic life. Pull up those notes here really quickly as well. Should be right here. Oh, and I don't have this couple of pronouns. I'll bring it to you guys next week if I remember. Living the Catholic life. So you are about to enter into, as new Catholics, the oldest surviving functioning human institution on the face, not faith, still need to, I always forget to make that edit, on the face of the earth. Founded by Christ, on his apostles, and you may have questions about what is expected of you. As St. Paul says to Timothy, you should know how to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Hopefully, up until now, this class has served as a primer for understanding why we do the things we do, why we believe the things that we believe. As I said, this second half of the class is moving towards how we do the things that we do, how we live out our Catholic life. Part of that is observing liturgical seasons like Lent. But there's lots of other things as Catholics that we do. And so that's what we're going to walk through here right now. I call this the Talk You Out of Being Catholic class, tongue in cheek, obviously. But I want people to understand what is expected of you if you are, in fact, a Catholic. Some of the big ones are, you know, you are expected under pain of mortal sin to go to Mass on Sunday. That is an expectation. We'll come to that in a little bit. We'll bring it back up. Obviously, obligation entails ability, as I've always said. If you're unable to make it to Mass because you're sick, because you're taking care of a child that's sick, because you're traveling, those are things that dispense you, right? Those are legitimate reasons to miss Mass, and it's fine if that happens. Don't feel like, oh, I'm sinning horribly, I'm going to go to hell or whatever. But you're like, I just don't want to go to Mass, right? I'd rather stay home and, you know, the football game starts. You know, Mass is going to run till like 12:30, really, by the time I get out of there, and the game starts at like 11:45 or, you know, whatever. That's not a good reason to not go to Mass, right? And there's plenty of, there's so many Masses in this town that missing for that is just silly. So actually, you know what? That is my first thing. I'm just jumping because that's the obvious thing. As a Catholic, you are obliged to go to do the Sunday obligation. So you are obliged to go to Mass on Sunday. You may attend a Mass on a Sunday anytime during Sunday, even in the evening. That's why at Mar Hill, they'll do a 6 p.m. At the Abbey, they do an 8 p.m. You can also attend a vigil Mass, which would happen on Saturday after about 4 p.m. If it's like a wedding at 2 p.m., that does not fulfill your Sunday obligation. But if it's a wedding at 9 p.m. or 5 p.m., that would fulfill your Sunday obligation. Your Sunday obligation is not tied to the specific readings at Mass. So if you go to a wedding, they're not going to have the normal Sunday Mass readings. That is fine. You fulfilled your Sunday obligation. Don't overthink it. Don't overstress about it. If you really want to, go back and read those readings later. Definitely do that. As the Catechism says, the Sunday Eucharist is the foundation and confirmation of all Christian practice. For this reason, the faithful are obliged to participate in the Eucharist on days of obligation, unless excused for a serious reason, again, illness, care of infants, etc., or dispensed by their own pastor. Those who deliberately, the key word there is deliberately, fail in this obligation commit a grave sin. You may attend on Sundays, you may attend something else like a Mass or just like a wedding. If you're ill, if you're traveling, that's fine as well. You also need to attend on holy days of obligation. Those would include the Nativity of Our Lord, which of course is 9 months after the Assumption, or the Annunciation, which is December 25th. You need to go a week after that is New Year's Day. They always fall the same way. New Year's Day is always a holy day of obligation. And that's the Feast of Mary, Mother of God. That is a holiday here in the United States because she's the patron of the United States. If you're in a different country, it would not be a holiday, but you'd be under a different bishop and you'd have a different random holy day, which is the feast day of the patroness of whatever country you're in. So here in the United States, January 1st is a feast day. The Ascension of Christ, which is before Pentecost, usually it's going to be between April 30th and June 3rd, depending upon when Easter is. Easter is a movable day. Why does Easter move around so much? Does anyone know?
Some lunar thing that I found.
It is. So Easter, because of when the Passover was, the
13 Nissan, whatever it's called. It's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. So once spring is here, whenever that full moon is, it's the Sunday right after the full moon is Easter. And then once you figured out what Easter is, you just count back 44 days, and that tells you when Ash Wednesday is, and everything else flows basically from that. So
when was like the calendar system used? That's like months. Before then, is that why it's
so? The calendar that we use right now is called the Gregorian calendar, named after Pope Gregory, who is the one that implemented it. Before that, it was the Julian calendar. So if you're studying the history of the days of the week and the way that we number the months and everything else, that's what it would be. It has changed. There was actually a big controversy at one point in the midst of the Great Schism around 1054, because the Orthodox did not want to get onto the Gregorian calendar. And so for the Catholic and the Orthodox to this day, they don't always observe Easter at the same time, because they reckon spring as starting at a different time. And I don't understand the finer points of what the Orthodox are looking at and why they celebrate it when they celebrate it. Because I feel like the vernal equinox is a clear thing, right? It's when the day and the night are the exact same length. Like, that's just a thing. It's a set thing. And so if your decision is the first full moon after the vernal equinox, that feels to me pretty straightforward. But again, that could be, it could be an idiosyncrasy of Catholicism that I've just imbibed and never thought about. It's a lowercase t tradition. It's something that can change. Mm-hmm. And a quarter. sort of. I mean,
so I feel like it could have been set up in a way where it didn't have to change. That's my point.
What didn't have to change?
Like the day of Easter.
Mm-hmm.
Could have just made a year that day. That makes sense.
I think that's a lot more complicated than what you might be thinking, because it is designed to be synced up with a moon, which is a 29-day cycle, the lunar calendar. And there are many different cultures that have worked, that Jews operate on the lunar calendar. So there are many different groups of people throughout human history that have used the lunar calendar as their method of keeping track of time. We just don't. And there are benefits and drawbacks to that decision, sure. This could change. The church could decide tomorrow. I don't think it will, because you don't have all of Western Christendom isn't united the way it used to be. And so the idea of like the Pope saying, hey, we're going to observe and reckon the days this way, and everyone else going, okay, Pope, let's do that, it's not going to happen. I think we're stuck with the system that we have, at least for the time being. You never know. Things could change. But anyway, so the Ascension of Christ sometime between Pentecost and June 3rd. Easter, incidentally, is not a holy day of obligation. Why? It's a trick question. Because it's on a Sunday, it's a regular day of obligation. So it's not a holy day of obligation, which is a day that means a day outside of your normal obligation, which is Sunday Mass. The Immaculate Conception, which is December 8th. The Assumption, which is August 15th, usually moved to a Sunday. A lot of these wind up getting moved. And if you're going to Mass every Sunday anyway, they're going to tell you, by the way, this coming Tuesday is a holy day of obligation. Our Masses are in the bulletin, whatever it happens to be. And then All Saints Day, All Hallows Day, which is, of course, the day after All Hallows Eve, November 1st, the day after Halloween. Other expectations as a Catholic. Confess. Go to confession. The church requires you, according to the rubric, to confess your mortal sins at least once per year. The loophole there is, if you have no mortal sins, then you technically don't have to go to confession, but it is still a good practice. Again, multiple popes in living memory, which, by the way, if you guys are willing, say a prayer for Pope Francis. He seems to be in declining health, and you guys might have a new pope before you even become Catholic. I don't know. We'll see. He's apparently in he's got pneumonia and not doing well. He's also like in his upper 80s, so it's the age when that happens. So say a prayer for Pope Francis. But I've been told multiple popes go to confession even daily. And if they can go daily, again, I feel like we can go, I said this during the confession class, at least quarterly, you know, if not monthly, if not bi-weekly. And you happen to live in a place and a time where it is stupidly easy to go to confession because there's like an hour and a half of confession every single day, at least somewhere in this town, which is handy. Belong to a parish. One of the reasons they wanted me to get you guys' emails is, and I'll just put a link in the Facebook group as well, because I know you guys are all in there. But you should belong to a parish. I think canonically you are required to belong to a parish, though it's a lowercase r required. You're not going to go to hell because you didn't file the paperwork with the parish. But belong to a parish. It's a normal part of Catholic life. It's part of what builds the community. And I hear Father Gerard to this day, little old rough, gruff Father Gerard in my head when I talk about this. He's, Justin, you need to let them know that they need to belong to a parish and they need to be tithing. Tithing is not just money, but obviously they need to give their money because the church is, it's a charity. It's the single largest charity in the history of the world. But you need to tithe of your time, your talent, and your treasure. Support in some way, whether that's helping out at the All Saints Day party or teaching a class, doing CCD work. Some people do things like, you know, go in once a month or once a quarter and clean out the back of the church, whatever. Just be a part of the church. This is your family. Like, literally, you are being, St. Paul uses the imagery, Jesus uses the imagery. You're being grafted on into a new family. This is your family now. Warts and all, it's not a perfect situation, obviously. But be a member of that family, right? Belong and help and build the kingdom, because that's what Jesus calls you to do. Participate in the liturgy, fast and abstain during Lent, during Advent, during ordinary time. There's various things you can be doing to live a liturgical life. It is a good practice to be in. If you get married, you must do so in accordance with church guidelines so as to protect the sanctity of the sacrament. That means, generally speaking, you need to go and get married in a church or get a dispensation from form. Talk to your priest at least 6 months before you get married. He'll get you all squared away. For most of you guys, not an issue. I'm just going to state it. If you do get married, you must do so in accordance with church guidelines. Your children are expected as Catholics to be brought up in the faith. The same way that I expect you to teach your kid not to play with fire, you know, little three-year-old Susie and Billy, like, hey, let's go juggle knives and poke them in the fire and see what happens. It's not a good idea. You want your kids to thrive. You want them to know right from wrong in a purely natural sense. Don't touch the flickering orange hot thing, but also in a spiritual sense. So if you believe, and the only reason to be Catholic is because it's true. If you believe that the Catholic Church is true, you have a moral obligation to raise your kids in that faith to the best of your ability. There may be certain scenarios where there's some give and some take because of the different beliefs of different family members. That is okay. There's always ways around that, but you have to do your best to inculcate the truth in your kids, because that's just a moral obligation of life. Teach the truth. Jesus says, I come to give you the truth, that the truth will what? Set you free, right? So you do have an obligation to do your best to teach your kids the faith, to teach them about Christ, to teach them about his love, etc. Accept all of the teachings of the Catholic Church. Do not be what's called a cafeteria Catholic. This is a phrase that came into vogue about a decade and a half, 2 decades ago. But, you know, you go through a cafeteria, you got your tray, like, oh, I have some of this, I don't want that, I'll have some of this, I don't want that, I'll have some of this, and a double helping of that one, actually, that's really good, right? The church teaches what she teaches, and it's either true or it's not. And if it's true, you ought to live by it. So as you become Catholic, you have an obligation to follow the church in her moral teachings as a Catholic. That does not mean that you have to completely understand all of the things, but you have an obligation to form your conscience. So if you don't understand what the church teaches, as long as you're clear, and this is why I said the class where we talk about church as the church with the authority to bind and loose, all of those things, I said that's the most important class, because you may come up against an idea and you're like, I don't understand this concept of whatever happens to be. A big one right now, everyone's talking about, is in vitro fertilization. Like, I don't understand why the church is opposed to in vitro fertilization, but the church teaches that I shouldn't do this. So I guess at the very least, I'm going to listen to the church and then seek to form my conscience correctly, right? And so don't be a cafeteria Catholic. Follow the church. Don't say, I like the Catholic Church. I like it, except for, right? Be Catholic. If you're going to be Catholic, be Catholic. And if you're not ready to do that, don't walk down the aisle. It's a marriage analogy, but literally you guys will walk down the aisle at Easter. And there's no shame if you guys come to, again, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. If you come to the Easter Vigil Mass, you're just like, I'm not ready. That's fine, right? Being in these classes is not obligatory to you becoming Catholic. I mean, the hope is you become Catholic. hope is I've presented well enough in my bumbling way, my silly mannerism. I know I do this a lot. I close my eyes when I talk. I'm not reading from notes on my eyelids. It's just literally how I process. I'm very aware of it when I do it, but I'm like, I can't not do it. Right. But be Catholic, right? If you're going to be Catholic. And if you're not ready to be Catholic, that's okay. It is fine. I mean, obviously, if it's the truth, you ought to eventually become it, but conversion is an organic process. It cannot be forced. And so when I say this is the class where I talk you out of being Catholic, this is what I mean. This is the class where I challenge you to, if you're going to be Catholic, be freaking Catholic, right? Does that make sense? I'm not here to form crappy parishioners. I am here to make you the best member of the body of Christ that you can be, which I truly believe means being a functioning, active, participating, obedient member of the church that Jesus founded, because he wants you to have all of that assurity and knowledge. He wants that for you. And it's either true or it's not, right? That's the rub. That's what all of this is about. I maintain that it's true. That's why I am here. That's why I volunteer my time. Again, I've said this repeatedly. I say it as a joke. I don't get paid to be here. I'm working for the pension, not the paycheck. I do it because I believe that it is true. I believe that it is life-changingly true. And I want to impart that to you. So that is why I am here. And that is my hope for you guys. As a Catholic, you are assenting to all the things the church believes. You will actually get up and you will profess at that mass, I believe and profess all the things the Catholic Church believes and teaches as revealed by God. You are also assenting to the creed. So we're going to walk through the creed right now. We say this at every single mass. There's a smaller version called the Apostles' Creed, but this is the Nicene Creed. I'm going to walk through it right now. This is me officially presenting you with the faith of the church. This is the creed. This is actually a part of the RCA. Sometimes they do a big rite. They'll do a mass thing and they present you with the creed and everything else. This is me giving you the creed. No, that's a different mass. That's the mass that's supposed to happen before. That's on the 9th, like three Sundays from now. So the 9th of March, I think is what it is, at 3 p.m. at most for heart and to begin.
Did you post something about?
I did, and I will post again as we get closer to the date. go to the OCA class, the St. Benedict's OCA, and flag, like, tell me everything, whatever the Facebook setting is, it says, give me all notifications group. I don't spam that collect route. I'm not going to spam it, but I want to make sure, and I'll tag everyone and things like that as well. So I know this, I always forget you can do that, but like add everyone. And I think everyone theoretically sees it. And if you're like never on Facebook, you're like, I don't use Facebook, then, you know, I'll try and figure something else out as well. But I will at least try to keep that class or that group updated. So this is the creed. We say this every Sunday. I believe in one God. We are not polytheists. We are monotheists. We believe that there is one God, the unified source of all that is. And he is the Father Almighty. He reveals himself to us in masculine form for a reason. So he is the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Everything you can see, everything you can't see, all of the things he made. I believe in one Lord, Kyrios, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Begotten means your children are begotten of you. They are of the same as you. So being begotten by God means Jesus is one with the Father and is of the same essence, the same substance. In fact, the word down here in a minute is consubstantial, of the same substance with the Father. One Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, before time was a thing. There was never a time when he wasn't. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. He's not created. He's of the same substance. He's consubstantial with the Father. And through him, all things were made. We see his hand in this physical creation in Genesis 2. We see in Philippians, Paul tells us all things were made by him, for him, through him, and on his account. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. God the Father, God himself, loved his creation so much that, like a painter who sticks his finger into the painting to make a correction, he enters into his, and this is probably actually heretical if you push it too far, but he enters into his creation in a way that allows him to interact with that creation. For us men for observation, he came down from heaven and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. At that line, the moment of the incarnation during Mass, you'll see everyone will bow for that one sentence. That's just what it says to do in the germ, the general instruction of the Roman Missal. For us men for observation, he came down from heaven. By the Holy Spirit was incarnate, the Virgin Mary became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. I just realized you guys aren't looking at the same thing I'm looking at. I apologize. He's crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And he rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That was actually the Mass reading just like last week. St. Paul says, if Jesus is not raised, then in vain is our faith. The fact of the resurrection is crucial to our belief. He rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. There will be a kingdom to come. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. That is the part that we added in 1053, the filioque clause. That's part of what caused the separation between East and the West. But the East will admit that the Holy Spirit still proceeds from the Son. We see it in Scripture. When Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to his apostles, he breathes on them. In John 20, 21, he says, the Father sent me, so I send you. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, retain. So the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified. He is still one God. The Spirit of God is part of the Godhead and his kingdom, who has spoken to the prophets, rather. I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. It is unified. It is one. When we read the, go back and reread your notes from the church class, class five, class six. What Paul says is the litmus test of the church. What Irenaeus says, what Ignatius says is the litmus test of the church, the hallmark of the church. It is unified. Though she speaks many languages, it is as if she has one mouth and one voice and one in the same heart, is what all of them say about the church. It is meant to be unified. It is one. It is holy. It is set apart. It is sanctified. It is Catholic. It is universal. It is the one church that is for everybody. It is a self-applied term that is in use by the end of the first century, and it is apostolic. It comes from Jesus through his apostles, who gave their authority to men, who gave their authority to men, who gave their authority to men, et cetera, until you get to Archbishop Naumann, until you get to Pope Francis, or whoever's about to succeed him, possibly in the next weeks, months. We don't know. Maybe he's got five more years in him, but I've heard a lot of rumors that it's looking less than good. One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, one baptism. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sin. That's why if you've not been baptized, it forgives your sins. If you have been baptized, you just go to confession. One baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look forward to the resurrection of the dead, which will come. We truly believe that. And the life of that world to come. Amen. Somebody comes to you, puts a gun to your head and says, what do you believe? You can't come up with anything else. You can say the creed. And as a Catholic, we say it during Mass every Sunday. I strongly recommend when you say the creed at Mass, say it slowly, even though you'll say it with everyone else, but say it. It's not slowly, say it intentionally. You'll see it, Catholic at Mass. It's very easy. I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died. You can say it and not mean it. That's why Jesus warns about rote prayer. He warns about vain repetition, right? But not all repetition is vain. By far, in fact, some of the Psalms are utterly filled with repetition. Jesus teaches us the perfect prayer and the Our Father. The angels in heaven adore, as do all the heavenly hosts. Holy, 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 they say in an unending chorus, right? So it's not that all repetition is vain. I tell my wife, I love you. I use the exact words, three words, I love you. I look at her, I can say it five times in a row, I love you, I love you, I love you. And she knows that I mean it every single time, and it's not vain repetition. But if she says it to me, I'm like, yeah, I love you, then that would be vain repetition, even if I only say it once. So anyway, we say this during Mass. When you say this, when you do the prayers we say together, we say the Our Father, say it intentionally. Say it like you mean it. Say it like you're saying it for the very first time. You're reconfirming your belief in the church. This is, as Catholics, the summary of what we believe. In fact, the catechism is actually structured around the creed. So if you ever want to read through the catechism, it's actually laid out to walk you through the creed and then the Our Father, which just kind of a neat way to structure it. I think I said this already once, but every single section of the catechism has an in brief section at the end that summarizes it. And it's not like just cliff notes. It is well fleshed out. It just doesn't have all the footnotes and references. So if you want to read through the catechism, maybe you want to take that on over Lent, read through the in briefs, right? Every, you know, it's like 8 paragraphs or whatever, but it like summarizes 8 pages in 8 little paragraphs, and just do one a day. You will get through almost the entire catechism by the end of Lent. I'm not saying you have to do that by any means, but if you want to try something like that, give it a shot. Anyway, that's the creed. Any questions about that? It's about 8, so I know you theoretically. Well, I will pause my lesson right now and open up the floor for any questions, then we can jump back in. Because really, having said that, oh, let me say one more thing. And that, then we'll just talk about prayer in a little bit here. But never stop learning about your faith. Never stop having questions. Never stop asking questions. That's actually why I put that in there. As a Catholic, I want you to challenge your faith. One of the things I love about being Catholic is I sought hard to not be Catholic for a long time. I sought the best objections to the faith. I knew if I just found one, I could go live my life and do whatever I wanted to do. And every time I brought up an objection, I found that the answer the church gave me was better than the objection I could raise. And so I went back and I got more objections. I brought them, and every single time the answers were better than the objection. You will not find a question that you cannot answer as a Catholic. You may not know it immediately. You may have to, you know, ask around. You may have to struggle to understand the answer. Some of the biggest questions in life, like the meaning of suffering and whatnot, those are tough questions. Yeah. Why do kids get cancer? That's a tough question. That the atheist, St. Thomas says, is one of the only two arguments against God that holds any waters is suffering, particularly suffering for those who seem to be most vulnerable and most innocent. There are tough questions, but all of those questions have stronger, better, fiercer, more sturdy, more stable, life-giving answers in the Catholic Church. I earnestly believe that, and I'm open to being proven wrong. You prove me wrong, I will leave the church. I'm convicted to follow the truth, and it is the truth that led me here, right? I don't think you're going to convince me otherwise. But as a Catholic, you don't have to be afraid of asking questions. Your faith can handle it. And that is a liberating thought. You don't have to be afraid that, oh, I can't ask that question. It'll ruffle too many feathers. I mean, obviously, you want to be polite. You want to not... Don't be a jerk or whatever, or however you want to ask the question. But your faith can handle whatever you can throw at it. 2,000 years plus, the Judeo-Christian tradition, 2,000 plus years of thought and meditation on all of the deepest meanings and questions in life. So never stop learning about your faith. If you're not married, I would encourage you to be open to a vocation of some kind, a religious vocation, priest vocation, monastic vocation, etc. That probably is a non-starter in this particular group, but feel free to encourage your children or anybody else that you see to encourage that as well. That in a nutshell, and then pray, and that's what we'll talk about in a little bit. As a Catholic, you should be praying. Do it on a regular basis. Pray by reading the Bible, pray by reading the catechism, pray by praying, pray by going to Mass, whatever it is. St. Paul says pray unceasingly, but always be praying. That is what is expected of you as a Catholic. And if you can do most of that, you're in good company. I open it up to questions from anybody, but I know you've got time limits, so I'll give you first dibs. It's called the Apostles' Creed.
Yeah, which one?
Normally, it is the Nicene Creed, which is what this is. However, the church actually allows the Apostle Creed to be said. So we'll go, like, for instance, when we go to my wife's home parish in Pennsylvania, they always say that the Apostles' Creed, whatever. It's about half the length, so... Mm-hmm. It is a part usually of the rosary. So if you ever pray the rosary, the Apostles' Creed is the thing that you'll pray there. It follows a very similar trajectory. It's just shorter, less elaboration on God from God, life from life, true God begotten. It loses all that stuff. Like I believe in, and I always biff it when I try and do it because it's been years since I've said it in a consistent fashion. I always slip into the Nicene Creed when I try and say it. Like, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended to heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. I believe that's the Apostles' Creed in a nutshell. And I just said it by rote memory. So that was a vain repetition, but not vain because I'm trying to give it to you. It wasn't a prayerful repetition, but it was an earnest repetition, if I can say that. So that's the Apostles' Creed. So, and that dates from the first century. Like, you'll find inscriptions of that, or a very close approximation of that, first, second, third century, all over the place. So, and then when we get to the Council of Nicaea, they took that as the framework, and they developed the creed, which incidentally, 30 seconds of Catholic aside, consubstantial, born of the same substance, begotten and made consubstantial with the Father through unholy grace. The word there in Greek is homoousios. Homo meaning the same, like homogenized or homosexual. We use the word in English all the time, homo. And then ousia is being. And the question was, is Jesus homoousios of the same being, of the same substance, or is he homoiousios? And the difference is this one little Greek letter, the letter I, or the iota. And that has come down to us as a common phrase. It doesn't make an iota of a difference, where they're poking fun at people who are, you know, arguing over theological necessities or distinctions and differences. Like, oh, it doesn't make an iota of a difference. Well, the iota makes a big difference. Is Jesus of the same substance or of a similar substance, right? That's literally, if you've ever heard that phrase, that's what that's referenced. Anyway, sorry. What else? Anybody else? Okay. And if you guys have any questions, you can unmute yourself if you want to unmute, or you can type them into the chat box as well. So definitely open any questions from the Peanuts Gallery.
Kind of off. So obviously, I've talked about how the fact that, like, my husband isn't Catholic. I think for that reason, it's like, I find it very, very easy to want to, you know, lay in bed an extra hour on Sundays and have French toast with the family rather than going to church or mass. Because I don't have, you know, someone else to hold me accountable. It's all just me.
Mm-hmm.
I think because of that, I think having this class, like, once every Thursday kind of keeps me in tune with it. And for that reason, I have thought about wanting to do, like, a Bible study or something like that after this. But, and I don't mean this in a judgmental way, but Catholics are pretty intense. I mean, it can be intimidating walking into, like, a Bible study of women that have, or I think women.
Women Bible study.
The email group talks about them all the time. But anyway, it's just kind of intimidating stepping into something like that. And my mind kind of goes to, you know, like Buffalo Wild Wings, when you have the menu and it's got, like, the hot sauce icons next to it.
I have an idea of that. Yeah.
Yeah. Is there a
mild Catholic version?
Bible study group that's, like, literally just there to, like, keep me accountable, and I don't know, something that's, like, you know, people understand if it's because we really shouldn't miss mass if we have, like, like my kid has a sports game, but I'm probably going to go to the kid's sports game. I don't want to be judged for it.
Like, no one's going to judge you for going to your kid's sports things, even if it's on a Sunday morning, because, again, there's so many mass options anyway. Like, you can still sleep in on Sunday morning. Go Saturday evening, go Sunday evening. That's only during the school year, obviously, the Sunday evening ones, but there's so many options. Like, you don't have to worry about that. As far as, is there a Catholic light Bible study? I'll say a couple things. The first thing I'll say is this. Every year I invite people who've come through RSA to come back next year. You are welcome to retake this class. You're welcome to not become Catholic, retake this class, and still not become Catholic. You're welcome to become Catholic and retake this class just because you want to learn your faith more. I've had Catholics come to this class because they just want to learn their faith more. They grew up in the faith, but they didn't really know what they believe, right? So, and this is just one example. There are other things like this that are always going on in this parish. Etc. So find something like that to get yourself plugged into. There are online communities if you don't find one locally, which there are so many great people locally here. I promise it is only overwhelming when you first step in, because everyone knows each other and they don't know you. One of the reasons we do RCIA is to bring you guys together as a group. You guys become a group here. And it also helps you guys to, I don't know if the word matriculate is the one I want to use here, but as you enter into parish life, to become a part of the community, and people will just reach out to you, especially the Easter Mass. There will be so many people after Mass. They'll come up, they'll hug you, they'll congratulate you, you'll probably get a few gifts and things. Some of them will say, hey, we have a Bible study, would you like to join? And they'll just invite you to it. And they'll, you know, if you can't come this week, come next week. Can't come next week, come the week after that. And most of them are like, I know the main women's Bible group is like once a month right now anyway.
How big is
it? At this point, it's like five different groups, because at one point it was one, and then it split, and then those split, and like there's a ton of them. And I'm in the men's Bible group. We sit on my porch, drink whiskey, and smoke pipes. So I like men's Bible study. Yeah. There you go. Well, and so this is the other point I was going to make. There is nothing preventing you from doing, from hosting it. Like, yeah. I know that you're a neophyte and you don't want it to be on you, and I don't think it needs to be on you, but I'm just throwing it out there as a reality on the ground. You could be, just have a friend come over, have a couple friends come over and say, hey, we're going to, and there are so many ways to do this. You can grab a book.
Like,
go read through Hans, a father who keeps his promises, which will walk through the Old Testament. Have a friend or two that walk through that with you, and you know, read a chapter a week. It doesn't have to be the Bible, because that is a Bible study book, and it will help you. It basically, everything we ran through in one class, the Old Testament, is that. Find online. Scott Hahn is a lecturer. I'll give you a whole bunch. I'll put him in the Facebook group. There are so many
lesson
plan. Absolutely. If you have, like, for instance, this Bible right here, the Bible in a Year, is where this came from. This is the Ascension Press that Father Mike reads from. You can obviously go through the Bible Year with him, or you can just read through this. I'm so excited. Catholics, man, we're Bible Christians. We're the original Bible Christians. They're so, like, this is where the fire hose problem comes in. There is so much to learn. And you'll be like, I want to learn the Bible better because I need to know the Bible. Like, well, I kind of want to know the catechism better because I want to know what the church teaches as well. And that's like, this is commentary on this at the end of the day. But you're like, oh, but Scott Hahn is blowing my mind because he's talking about how the book of Revelation is talking about the Mass, and how the fourth cup that they don't drink when they go out on Holy Thursday is showing you that Jesus really was the Lamb. And I mean, they'll unpack the scriptures and they won't stop, and you'll just be floored. And this goes back to the point that I made right before then. Don't stop learning about your faith. And as long as you're doing that, you will be fine, and it will pull you in. It will keep pulling you in, because you are made in the image and likeness of God. You have an inherent desire for truth. Every human being does. And throughout your whole life up until this point, you've been trying to find the truth, and you have found bits of it here and bits of it there. You found a huge chunk in somebody that said, hey, this Jesus fella is worth learning about. And you're like, yeah, I see that. That makes sense. I hear it. And even still, you didn't have the fullness of that truth. And now you do. And it's infectious. Let it be infectious. Learn about it. Ask your questions. Shoot me texts. Shoot me emails. Come to the Facebook group. Whatever it happens to be, I will answer your questions. Again, it doesn't matter when. You can come stop by my porch on Whiskey Wednesday. When it's a little bit warmer. Last night was not quite a Whiskey Wednesday night. But seriously, there is no right answer to that question, because there's just so many possible and currently actual and potentially actual answers to the question. It just is a matter of start somewhere.
So you said that there's a lot of different groups. There are so many groups just in the parish.
I know that there's a women's Bible group. I know the Bible group is in like four or five different groups. But then there's also, so for instance, we're oblates up at the Abbey. The parish has put on a reading group for, I don't think it's in here, a book by Brant Petrie called The Jewish Roots of the Eucharist. He has another book called The Jewish Roots of Mary, and another one called The Jewish Roots of, I think, the Mass. And people will have Bible studies for that. I know that for men, there's every first Saturday, there's like That Man Is You, which is like 6 a.m. on Saturday morning, which I just don't ever make it to because I'm a bum. There's the faith and family classes, which is actually how we used to have what's called CCD, which is like, it's like Sunday school, but on weeknights for kids. And now they do it. Diane Leach is, I think the one that still heads it up. But it's called Faith and Family Formation, and it is parent led. So they actually want the parents with the kids together to come in, and they will give you lesson plans. They'll help you teach through it. But then that way you're learning the faith and you're teaching it. Because whenever you want to learn something, the best way to learn it is to teach it, obviously. And so there's things like that. Like I can't even tell you all the things that there are. And I'm a guy, so some things are, you know, there's Knights of Columbus, which is a guy thing. There is a female version of it. It's not nearly as active in this town. Doesn't mean it couldn't be. you know, you can start the parish's canon law club. And first rule of canon law club is you don't talk about canon law club.
Gathering is, it sounds like there are like Bible studies, and then there are different like
there's
focus groups that these Bible studies like might do together.
Sure.
Is that what?
There's another one called Teams of Our Lady. I am not a member of that. I have multiple friends that are, and they love it. They get together like once a month. They have a dinner together. I think they go to mass together, pray the rosary. All their kids are there. They have these big, like, it's just a big family celebration of a sort. Obviously, I mean, it's ideal for the whole family to come to that. And I don't know all the details of what goes there. I get you the information if you wanted. That would be a stickler, an issue for your husband or whatever. Then it is what it is. But there are, and I don't even know what I don't know. Like, I know that there's a lot of things going on. What I would do is I would reach out to someone, like, if you're on the email list, like Sarah Peitsch, or there's so many people that get you plugged in. My wife could get you plugged into certain things, and she doesn't even know half the things that go on in this town. And her Bible study is one of the Bible studies that usually is like her and like four other women, and that's it, right? I mean, it's pretty straightforward. It's pretty laid back. She's one of the regulars. There's a handful of regulars. There's like 30 people in the Bible group, but like, you know, six will show up on a good night most of the time. It's just like my Whiskey Wednesday. There's literally, how many people can be on one single text message? Like 20 people. I think there's four text messages that go out now. So it's like 70 or 80 people. You get like 6 to 8 people that show up on a given Wednesday, right? So you're going to run into that no matter what you're doing. But just get plugged in however you can. Become a member of the parish. Read the bulletin. They'll tell you when things come up. Every week in the bulletin, there's something coming up. There's always an event, something that's being hosted, a speaker that's coming in. And not just here, but we live right next to one of the greatest, and I'm biased here, but greatest Catholic colleges, at least in the country, right? They bring in speakers all the time that are solid Catholic speakers. To this day, I think one of the reasons I got into apologetics is when I was still questioning and didn't know my faith, they brought in, I want to say Tim Staples or Tim Gray, one of these guys who just knew all the answers. I'm like, I was amazed by it. I still wasn't even Christian at the time. I was like, I wish I could do that. That was just impressive. And I think that was the beginning of the end for me. I think when you say a prayer like that, God, those are the questions. When James says, what you pray for with a righteous heart, you will have answered, right? I think that was one of those moments where God's like, all right, you're going to be teaching this for the rest of your life. But here I am. Right? So there's so many different things going on. Just find one. Don't find all of them. You'll find more as time goes on. Go hang out at Pache Bene. Go hang out at the Catholic bookstore. Go talk to Mark Shia's wife, or Zia's wife. Julia? Yeah. Who is usually down there working behind the counter or whatever. I can't even tell you all the ways to get plugged in. I don't know all the ways to get plugged in, but there's things through the school here, right? There's parent organizations. There's so many ways, and all of them are within the orbit of the life of the church. And again, the church is one functioning organ. Paul speaks about this all the time. He says, the church is, though you are many members, each of you distinct with your own gifts and abilities, you are yet one body. And so the church here functions as one body, and everyone does something in that church. And not everyone does the same thing, and that's the way it's supposed to be, right? So you will find that you just have a niche somewhere. And you may not know what it is fully, but you will find it eventually. And just follow your passion. Find what's, and again, I joke about it, but quite literally, you know, maybe for you, it's canon law. Like, maybe you really, truly have a calling to that. I'm not saying you do, but don't say no to it without at least looking into it. Like, this is the Holy Spirit telling me to at least nudge you. And maybe in nudging you, it opens you to something else down the road. I'm not saying it's opening you up to being a canon lawyer, but like, you will find the thing. And the longer you're here, everyone here, one of the things I love about this community is it is a family. I have seen so, and I, once you get to know everybody, you will get to know everyone. They will get to know you. You just, you know, everyone. I've seen families where like the mom is in the back because one of the kids is crying, and then one of the kids falls, or dad has to take them out, and they leave the kids in the pew, and then one of those kids has an issue, and the person behind them knows them, and they just pick up the kids and they take care of them until they come back, and like everyone, they say it takes a village, right? This is the single, one of the best Catholic communities I've ever experience. I've lived in multiples. I lived in DC. I lived in Virginia. I lived here. I lived in Topeka. I've seen, you know, in Pennsylvania. I've seen all these different places. One of the tightest knit groups that is authentically Catholic, sincerely Orthodox, but not. You will find some communities that I'm going to be pejorative here are like Stepford Catholics, like, you know, everything must be this way or that way or whatnot. It is a very, if I can say this, it's a very liberal form of Catholicism, not liberal in a political sense, but it just in the legitimate, like it's an authentic free Catholic spirit that seeks to follow the Orthodox faith, learn what God has for you, follow Christ, hear the Spirit, and be one, be a body, right? That's what this group is at the end of the day. There is nothing wrong with that. And I'll tell you right now, if you get in one of those Bible studies, because they do meet on Wednesdays, it's often a wine Wednesday. So you might talk around, see if you can get plugged into one of those. I'll throw out a couple of feelers and just say, hey, I've got some gals who are interested in a Bible study in RCA. And right.
Yeah, I think I know one girl that might be interested. She might already be. If not, I think she would be our mind blank. He worked for law, and I was one of the people that asked
him. Well, and to be quite honest, Bible studies are often around here a men's group and a women's group. It doesn't have to be. And if you guys need help getting a Bible study started, I'd be willing to give you some of my time, even just to help guide you through the first couple classes. And you're like, well, how do we do this? I've never led a Bible study, but I'm sure I'm not an idiot. You're not an idiot. I'm sure people could figure it out, right? So whatever I can do to support this, if you want me to come in and help, I'm willing to help. I'm happy to do that. If you don't want me to do it, not offended at all. Guy. But just, yeah, pursue whatever makes sense. And don't pursue everything, because again, you'll get Catholic burnout. You're just like so much stuff drinking from a fire hose. But just one thing, you know, maybe that one thing is, hey, every other Wednesday or so, one Wednesday a month, we're going to get together. We're going to read through the book of Romans. So for this class, read Romans 1 and Romans 2, or read John 1 and John 2. We're just going to talk about it and see what makes sense. You can even Google Catholic Bible study, Gospel of John, questions to ask, chapter 1, questions to ask, chapter 2. ChatGPT could probably give you Catholic questions to ask, open-ended questions that lead to discussion or whatnot, right? There is no dearth of information. There's a glut of resources for the gleaning.
I want to ask people, because I don't want it to be like, then they feel obligated to say yes.
If they feel obligated to say yes to one, and then like, oh, maybe I'll make it next time, and yes, it'll peter out on its own if it's going to peter out. But people might just be like, hey, that was awesome, let's do it again, I enjoyed that.
I don't have the credentials to start my
person. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called.
Anyway.
There you go. Have a good night, Alex. Good questions. Again, there's no wrong way to do it. I know this is still a ways away, so this is Jaden. But will we do a walkthrough of the Easter Vigil? Yes, we will do a walkthrough of the Easter Vigil and all that stuff. Usually it'll happen on the Saturday right before, but I will give you guys more information as we get closer to that time. And in fact, next class, we're probably going to walk through the Mass, all the parts of the Mass and everything else. And that sometimes is a good point to start drawing out the things that will be happening during the Mass. But yes, you will get, we will have an actual walkthrough of the Mass, and you'll have little cheat sheets and everything, like, hey, here's what you're going to read, here's what you're going to say, if you have any lines. You all have some lines. A lot of your lines are, amen. I will. I do. I am. Amen. And with your spirit. Use most of your lines. So if you're already baptized, your lines are, I believe and profess all the things the Catholic Church believes and teaches as being revealed by God, or something like that. I'll have it for you on a sheet, but don't worry about that. We will cover that at the appropriate time. We've got about a month and a half, well, about 2 months still before we have to worry about that. It's a good question. So you should only ever belong to one parish. Now here, all of the churches are part of one parish. So you can belong to one parish and go to the different churches. And if you're in a bigger city, like I grew up in Topeka, we belong to St. Matthew Parish, but we very frequently would go to Most Pure Heart, or Christ the King, or Assumption, or whatnot, and it's now Mother Teresa. So there's a lot of Catholic parishes. You can go to another parish, especially if, you know, it works out better for travel or timing or whatnot. In general, you ought to belong to one parish, and that way, because the parish needs to know who's in their flock. Let's see here. Sorry, somebody left. Welcome back again. iPhone 2, or is that Anna's phone? Somebody's phone. Welcome back, one of the iPhones. Anyway. So you should belong to a parish. Around here, it's not going to be an issue regardless. Like, there's only one parish to belong to here in town. It's St. Benedict's, where you guys will have your sacramental sacramental registry. Your sacramental paperwork will be kept here, etc. So it will be your church. And I apologize to you guys. There's a chance that the Zoom is going to die soon because my computer is down to it's got the little leaf symbol on it that says, hey, I'm burning up. I'm going to dim my screen here, so hopefully it won't die on you guys. If it does, I apologize. But belong to parish, talk to Stocks at the front desk and she'll get you guys plugged in. I will get you a form. I will put it in the Facebook group. I'll tag everyone in that group, and that way you can see the form to belong to the parish as well and get everything that to her that she needs. So did that answer your question in a roundabout way? with all the extra asides and addendums. What else?
So after I heard
after Easter?
Yeah, after we're confirmed.
Yep.
Join.
You're already married.
Yeah, you're married, so I imagine they have your information. They had Owen's information. You're in there now, so you belong to the parish already, probably. You can follow up with Socks just to make sure she has all your information. And following up with the parish will also help them to know what ministries you want to be a part of. If you want to be a part of a ministry, like if you want to be an usher, if you want to do a lecturing, if you want to be a part of a crisis pregnancy center or Catholic Charities or anything like that, like they'll help you get. That's one of the benefits of being a part. I should have said this to Alex, but being a part of the parish will help you get plugged in. The parish will help you figure out what your strengths are, what your desires are, and where that might be best fit. And you might try two or three things and figure out, you know, well, that one's really not for me, but maybe this one over here is, or whatnot. So, but yeah, you probably already belong to the parish since you guys were married at the parish. I'm pretty sure Socks would have made sure that was taken care of, or Sandy, but it's a good question. What are we at? 8:30. I have a little bit more on the notes here if you guys want to talk about prayer, but I might just hold off on that until next class, and I will bring some notes on prayer, and so we can talk about the Mass and talk about prayer next class. That might be the thing. What's that?
We will not.
That's right. You guys will be traveling.
We were supposed to be on. Now it's next.
I actually was wondering if you guys were going to show up because I couldn't remember when the cutoff point is. So that's coming up, though, very soon.
That's what we got.
This is something else, though. This was just you guys had to be. Gotcha. Oh, I'm glad to have you guys here. Sorry, your plan got you.
The big.
Hopefully you can zoom in.
Yeah.
Get you. Don't press it.
Yeah, you're talking 5 days after you hit the
placement. Yeah, five days after hip replacement, I don't think you're gonna be out of bed.
We'll see. We'll see. Any other questions? Yeah, so as you guys are approaching the Lenten season, you can start just, you know, thinking about things. There's actually little books you can find. You can go on Amazon and find like a Lenten devotional, Lenten reading. And people will have them where it's like, you know, you read a chapter a day. It's not just like, it's like two paragraphs. I have an Advent version. It's like an Advent with C.S. Lewis, an Advent with G.K. Chesterton. Like every day it's like, you know, think of it it's like the size of one of those tear off calendars of content. Like there's not much there, but it's just enough to like get you into it. I encourage something like that. Take on something small. A lot of people think of Lent as giving things up, but again, it's not so much about giving things up. It's about growing in holiness. And oftentimes taking on something is a better way to do it. Even if it's, I'm going to say one glory be when I wake up in the morning. Glory be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. If you say one glory be every single day during Lent, that's 44 theoretically. Glory be is that you wouldn't have said otherwise, right? It wouldn't be 43 and a third. The last day, you're like, glory be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you stop there just to, you know, keep up with the Lent rubric. But anyway, what else?
Next week, we'll do parts of the math.
So next week, I think I'll dive into prayer a little more deeply. Maybe I need to start bringing my charger. I don't know. My battery might just be at the point where it won't last all of mass anymore. I can't see what it actually is. I also had the screen up brighter than I should have. That was my fault. I was thinking I probably could have, like, you know, killed some of the processes in the background. Maybe it's just time for me to start bringing my charger to class. I can even see it doesn't give me the little 31 minutes. Okay. It looks like it's totally empty, but it says I've got 30 minutes or so. So whatever. But yeah, so next week we'll talk about prayer. I might even bring you one of my favorite readings on prayer from a book that my wife and I became oblates up at the Abbey. I guess it would have been 17 years ago because she was very, very pregnant with our now 17-year-old son at the time. So he's an oblate by proxy. He got oblated because he was there and we oblated. But there was a book by a guy named Cyprian Smith, who is a monk, a Benedictine monk in Ampleforth Abbey in the United Kingdom. And it's called The Path of Life. I try to make it a point every year to read this book during Lent, and I always fail because I suck. But his chapter, every chapter in that book was amazing. It blew my mind in a way that most of the books never did. And maybe it's just my disposition. He has a chapter on like humility, a chapter on obedience. I'm like, okay, if you're a monk, you take a vow of obedience, but how is that going to affect me in my daily life? When you read it, you're like, oh, like everything can be an act of obedience to God, right? In fact, when I talk about living the Catholic life and whatnot, I talk about accepting the little martyrdoms, right? We think of martyrdom as a, you know, going out in a blaze of glory. Someone comes in and says, "Do you believe in God?" You know, or they crucify you like Saint Peter, behead you like Saint Paul. But there's a lot of little martyrdoms that we face every single day. I often will say the little martyrdoms are the martyrdom of the dishes. You know, sometimes you don't want to do the dishes, you don't want to clean up the dog messes, you don't want to do whatever it is. And whatnot, but you know that your spouse, your significant other, your child, whoever's job it is to do that is having a rough day. And so you, rather than go do the thing you want to do, you take on one extra little thing and you do it out of love for that person, to show them love, to show them care, to show them the love that you would give to Christ. And in doing so, you are submitting in obedience to God, who is love, in order that you can be transformed more fully into that love. So there's all these passages. Anyway, so he has a passage, a whole chapter on obedience, which blew my mind, but his chapter on prayer I thought was absolutely fascinating. He talks about prayer like stirring up a clear pool, and you stir it up and all the muck and everything comes up from the bottom initially. And at first it can be very distracting and very disconcerting, but you realize that's part of the process of what God is doing in you in prayer, is agitating the things that need to be agitated so that you can be more fully aware of yourself, of your spiritual disposition, of where you are in life, of the issues that you're struggling with, or whatever it happens to be. So anyway, we'll talk about prayer next class, and we'll do the liturgy of the hours. At least we'll do evening prayer. We'll talk about, you know,
we'll talk about the rosaries again or anything else. We'll talk about prayer. We'll talk about contemplative prayer. If you guys have at this point knowledge of who your patron saint is going to be, I would invite you to do like a second grade level of research on them and just have an idea of who they are. I would love maybe in a few classes as we get closer to the Easter time, if everyone would be willing to give even just like a 1 minute, you know, discussion. Here's my saint. Here's what I learned about him. I think it's really cool. You know, whatever it happens to be. When I was in eighth grade and I got confirmed, you know, really was not into my faith at the time. I thought the name Julian was really neat. And so I found a saint named Julian. I'm like, all right, well, I guess that's my patron saint. So Justin Michael Julian West. Turns out he was the patron saint of hospitality, which is a big Benedictine charism and something that I've always been a big fan of, is being as hospitable as one can be. So it turned out to be oddly fortuitous. Julian the Hospitaller. He ran a hospital. The same root word, being hospitable, hospitality, hospital. They're all rooted in the same concept. So having an idea of your patron saint would be a lovely thing that we can talk about at some point. Easter's later this year also, so we will have a couple of spare classes. I am very open to making a new class about whatever topic you guys would like, or just having a bring me your toughest questions and let's just ask questions all class. Let's do a Q&A session or something. Father now Bishop Barron has a DVD series called Catholicism that it's like a 7-volume DVD series. We've watched a couple of those at various points, and we had a longer Lent season in the past. And it really is kind of neat to experience this well put together documentary on the faith. We wouldn't see the whole thing. One of my favorite things during Lent to watch, I have a copy of it. I will loan it to somebody as long as you get it right back to me, because it's hard to find. There's a documentary called Into Great Silence by a guy named Philip Greening. And in it, it's a 3-hour-long documentary of him just filming the lives of these Carthusian monks in a monastery somewhere in Europe. They take a vow of silence. So the whole film is functionally silent. And it's 3 hours long. Like, the story of the movie is he wanted to go in and do this documentary. So he went to the abbot, and the abbot said, not yet. He didn't say no, he said not yet. And he kept going back for like 15 to 20 years. And finally one day the abbot says, okay, now it's time. So he comes in and he lives with them for like 3 years, filming them day in and day out, getting the rhythm of their life. And it is hypnotic, in my opinion, to watch. It sounds boring, but I think it's just absolutely hypnotic. You see them go through their daily life. And by the time you're done, it's almost like having gone on a mini silent retreat. And it's so neat because, again, they're silent throughout the whole thing, except for they come together for their prayers, which we'll talk about next week. I'll probably talk about this again next week. They come together for the Liturgy of the Hours, and they sing and pray through the Psalms multiple times a day. And when they're outside of their cloister, when they're outside of the monastery, they talk. So at one point, this is the biggest thing and the biggest spoiler you're getting in this movie. They leave the monastery and they go sledding in the snow. And you can hear them laughing and joking and having a good time. And it's just oddly endearing. But one of my favorite Lenten traditions is watching Into Great Silence. So if you guys have anything like that, any cool things. Some people love watching, for instance, we usually will watch with our kids as we go into Holy Week, Jesus of Nazareth. A lot of people watch The Passion of the Christ. We've been showing that to our older kids. As they've gotten old enough, some people can't watch it, and that's fine. It's a rough watch if you've not seen it. It is R-rated, very much so, because it's trying to help you understand the passion and death of Jesus, hence it's called The Passion of the Christ. It's a hard watch, but it is a very prayerful watch. Many people, when they watch it, wind up in tears by the time they're done, but tears of ultimately understanding more deeply the love of God, which is the purpose of a movie like that, which is one of the common Lenten traditions within the Catholic Church, is doing what's called the Stations of the Cross. Every church you go to has a Station of the Cross. In fact, the chapel right down here used to be their church here in this building, but they outgrew it. So now they go over to St. Ben's. But they still have the Stations of the Cross. Every church has in the Latin Rite has the Stations of the Cross, which is 14 different stations that basically follow Jesus from his condemnation to carrying his cross, to being crucified, taken down and buried. And that's really what the Passion of the Christ is. It is a video version that is more or less walking through the 14 stations of the Stations of the Cross with really neat flashbacks of him, his life with Mary as a young carpenter, his time with the disciples at the Last Supper and things like that, which is really neat. So again, there's so many things as we go into Lent that you guys can do and experience. And I'm just talking now because I do that. So. Any other thoughts, comments? Yeah. Usually every Friday they'll do it. I don't remember what time. I think they have one in the afternoon and one in the evening. And as we get closer to Lent, I might bring in things like that as well. I might print off a little Station of the Cross, especially for those that have kids. It's a nice thing. And their kids, if your kids are here at SBCS, they'll probably bring things about that anyway. But it's a nice little tradition to do with the kids, especially during Holy Week when they're off on Good Friday or whatever. You can, it's a 10-minute activity. It's not super long, but it's long enough to kind of walk them through the story of Jesus and his condemnation and his death, which of course it would be a terrible thing to meditate on if it weren't for the fact of the resurrection. Having crucifixes in the room is such a weird thing. If, as St. Paul says, if Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain. But Christ is raised, which of course is the method or the message rather of Easter. And we are an Easter people at the end of the day. So, yeah, Stations of the Cross. There's so many other things. Every time I start talking about this, I just keep coming up with more and more things. Then I start hitting you with the fire hose without even meaning to. There's just so many things you can do. During Lent, there'll be shrimp boils, and there'll be fish fries, and there'll be all sorts of things. Just come to those things. Get plugged into the community. You guys are, you're on your way to being Catholic right now. I've said this to you guys as well. Those of you who are baptized, you have my permission to go to confession at this point if you're ready. If you need help arranging that as we go into the Lenten season, let me know, and I will work with one of the fathers, and we'll get you a time to go if you've not made your first confession. If you are not baptized, you do not have to worry about it as a reminder, because you will be baptized, and when you are baptized, baptism washes away all sins, so that's not anything that you need to be concerned about. But that's a great Lenten practice as well. Every year I read a story. There's a guy a couple years ago who during Lent gave up solid food and just drank beer for Lent. And I was like, I feel like I could do that. A Guinness for breakfast, a Guinness for lunch, and then a Guinness for dinner or something, something stout. I'm told in Ireland, when you give blood, here in the United States, you get juice and cookies, right? When you give blood. In Ireland, they give you a pint of Guinness because it's got more nutrients than 8 potatoes or something like that. And every so often, I'm like, man, I think I might hate beer by the time I was done, but maybe not. There's a story of some monks in the Middle Ages who wanted permission. They would make, fermenting was just a thing that everyone did. And they wanted permission from the Pope to drink beer, this particular beer that they were fermenting during Lent. But in order to get his permission, he had to sample it. And they lived like way off in the mountains. And so they brought him a cask of it. And they had to go up the mountains and down the mountains and up the mountains and down the mountains, like up in the cold and down in the warm and up in the cold and down in the warm. And it, like, by the time it was there, it was so rotten and skunky that the Pope took like one sip. It was like, oh, this is disgusting. This is truly a penitential drink. And so at least the story goes, that's why they got permission to drink beer during Lent. And ever since then, it's kind of been a Catholic thing. Like on purpose or on accident, I don't know. But it's a funny story. So every so often, I'm really tempted by the idea of just drinking beer. I don't want to be, if anyone struggles with alcoholism, please don't do that, obviously. But obviously that'd be a really interesting thing to do. Liquid bread, right? It'd be fascinating. And I have a friend that actually brews beer. So I can have him get me a couple of like 5-gallon buckets and just have it on tap. Like, well, it's dinner, there's no wrong way to do it. Just pick something small. You don't have to give up. You don't have to live on beer alone. Man does not live on liquid bread alone. Good stuff. Any other questions, comments? concerns, jokes. Mostly religious jokes are off color these days. Or they're Jesuit jokes, which are fun, but Jesuits are known, they're actually the order of Saint, Pope Francis is of the Jesuits, and they were the ones that were, they were like the fierce defenders of the Pope for a long time. Modern Jesuits have taken a very, many of them have taken a very liberal approach to theology in a more political way than just a authentic freedom. And so it's become a kind of a canard to make poke fun at the Jesuits for being an order that's not really an order anymore. So one of the Jesuit jokes, I know this is inside Catholic talk, a Franciscan, which is an order known for Saint Francis living very poorly, a Franciscan and a Jesuit are having a conversation, and a young man comes up to them and says, fathers, I have a question for you. I have a question. They say, well, yes, my son, what is it? And he says, how many novenas must I say in order to get a Ferrari? And the Franciscan says, what is a Ferrari? And the Jesuit says, what is a novena? The joke being, a novena is a 9-day prayer. It's like saying a rosary, but it's a 9-day version of a prayer. So of course the joke there being the Jesuit doesn't know what the prayer is. The Franciscan doesn't know what the worldly thing is. So there's a whole cottage industry of jokes like that. I'll tell you some more at some point. Some of them are a little meaner towards the Jesuits.
But I'm sure the Jesuits have been doing jokes.
I think they do. I think they do. One of my favorite, this one's a mean one. I'll tell you one mean one. This is mean, but it's short. What are the two things that never change about a Jesuit mass? The bread and the wine. The joke being, their theology is so wacky, they're out of the church. It's ribbing. It's not, I'm not actually passing judgment or aspersion on the Jesuits. I've known many great Jesuits. There's a lot of great Jesuits out there. They're some of the best. They're the fiercest teachers for the longest time in the church, and there are many great Jesuits out there. So I'm not actually casting aspersion on the Jesuits, but this is an odd niche inside of Catholicism, Jesuit jokes, but it's a thing. So, yeah, if you guys have any other good jokes. Horse walks into a bar. Bartender says, why the long face? There's a much longer version of that. Horse walks into a bar, sets down at the bar. Bartender looks at him and says, you can have a drink? And the horse says, I think not. And poof, the horse disappears. And at this point, when you tell this joke, if anyone is knowledgeable of philosophy, they're going to start to laugh because the horse says, I think not, and he disappears, which reminds you of Descartes' famous maxim, cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am. So the horse says, I think not, and he poof, disappears. But I couldn't have explained that at the beginning, because to explain that at the beginning would have been to put Descartes before the horse. Thank you. Oh, I'll be here all week. Don't forget to tip your waitress. All right, why don't we end? I know, Emmanuel, I can sing the whole song if you want, but I won't do it. I won't subject everyone to it. I'll let you leave. Why don't we say, we'll say our closing prayer, and then maybe I'll sing it anyway. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Actually, I was going to look and see if anyone's feast day is today. I have an app on my phone. I've mentioned this before. It's called, there's Laudate, and then I've got another one, and it always shows me, and I didn't do my morning prayer today because I'm a bad Catholic, but I was going to see if it's not loading correctly. Nope. No saint today, so whatever.
What?
No designated saint. There are many days on the calendar that don't have a designated saint, though every single day will have in the older proper, a saint. So like if you go to Catholic.org, you can find a saint on every single day. But there's no saint on the actual liturgical calendar for today, so don't worry about that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Why don't we just say, short and sweet, we'll say the Hail Mary again. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. I send you out as sheep amidst the wolves. As always, I will stick around and wax philosophical or poetical or sing Monty Python as people see fit, but otherwise I'll see you guys next Thursday. I might have to turn this off before I sing. I don't want that immortalized on the internet.
Immanuel Kant was a real, the word pissant is there, so PG-13 word, right? Immanuel Kant was a real pissant who was very rarely stable. I Digger was a boozy baker who could drink you under the table. David Hume could out-consume Wilhelm Frederick Hegel. And Wittgenstein was a beery swine who was just as schlossed as Schlegel. There's nothing Nietzsche couldn't teach about the raising of the wrists. Socrates himself was, another PG word, permanently pissed, which is a word that means drunk. A John Stuart Mill of his own free will on a half a bottle of shandy was particularly ill. Plato, they say, could stick it away a half grade of whiskey every day. Aristotle was a bugger for the bottle, and Hobbes was fond of his dram. And René Descartes was a drunken fart. I drink, therefore I am. Yes, Socrates himself is particularly missed. Ah, lovely little drinker, but a bugger when he's, again, that word, pissed. That's the philosopher's drinking song. As somebody who got his degree in philosophy here, you're more or less required to know that song back in the day. So I still know it to this day. It's a good one. So, alrighty, guys, I will stop bugging you and giving you all the obnoxious things. I leave you free. Stay warm, and it'll be much more pleasant when I see you next week. Actually, we'll be back in like the 30s again by Thursday, I think is what they're saying. But compared to right now, it's going to feel very pleasant. So we're going to hit like the 60s on Monday. So. It'll be what it'll be.
We're done with all the super cold parts.
Yeah. I hope so.
Especially another big snow in March. We'll see.
I am done with it.
I never was. Yeah. Like what they say, when there's fog, certain times, then there's going to be rain. All of these.